get started and open your Bibles to, maybe all over the place, but let's open it to, let's start at Matthew 26, verses 17 through 30. And what we have been trying to do here at Northwest is tackle some of these big ideas of New Testament truth. And I'm sure there's other big things that we're going to tackle as well. But I know we've done head covering. We did something on baptism. And now we're doing something on the Lord's Supper. Preparing for the Lord's Supper, what we call the breaking of bread. And I don't usually do this when I'm preaching. I don't like to do this. But I'm going to read a lot of what I've written down. And the reason being is I put a lot of time and effort into preparing for this. So I'm not shooting from the hip. These matters, I want to answer them as best as I can. I think it's important that when we approach Scripture and the things that we believe, that we're not like, well, you know, it could be this, it could be that. I'll be very careful, too, what I say, because I want to speak with confidence and assurance of what I'm saying. But then there's some areas where there's a lot of freedom, a lot of... I don't say difference of opinion, but difference of opinion, different ways to look at it. But I don't think we need to approach the Scriptures not knowing what it says. We can have confidence and assurance, but we also need to be very careful when we speak dogmatically. So I'm going to read some of these notes, and then I'm going to talk, maybe ask a few questions. And I know we have limited time, so I'm going to try to respect it as much as possible. So here goes. Now, how shall we approach this topic this morning? Well, I will ask some general questions, the usual what, why, how, where, when, and who. Then I will seek to ask some more specific questions. So underneath each of those questions, there's a really cool poem about that, which escapes me at this time. The who, what, why, where, when, how. They're good questions to ask. And underneath each one of those, I'll have some more specific questions to look at. And that's my outline for today. So what is the breaking of bread? Okay, what is, we call it the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper. Some people call it communion or Holy Communion. There's some other cool names, Eucharist, Remembrance Meeting, Love Feast. They all have their origins in the Scriptures, and different traditions, different backgrounds have different emphases on what, why they call it those things. So I want to answer this question. Let's turn to Acts 2:42. I said Matthew. Forget that. Acts 2:42. And if you find it, read it. And don't wait for someone else to read it.
And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers.
Okay. In Acts 20, verse 7. You got to read it.
On the first day of the week, when they were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until then.
Okay. So let's, it is listed as one of the four things that Christians faithfully continued in. They devoted themselves to four things. Okay? And we're going to go into detail a little bit more of that later. But one of the things they devoted themselves to continually was the breaking of bread. Now, it's called the breaking of bread as opposed to just breaking bread. Now, there's some question mark of what is this more broad? Like, breaking of bread was a meal, right? You get together and you broke bread. That was something you ate. You know, we had a meal together. We broke bread, right? We even use that term nowadays. And in the Scriptures, it's used for both the breaking of bread and breaking bread. Now, the reason I had you read those two verses is it uses the definitive article here, which I don't think is strong enough to prove my case just from that one word. But instead of breaking bread, it is the breaking of bread. So it's something specific, right? Because we break bread every day. We eat every day, right? But then it says in Acts 20, verse 7, that they came the first day of the week to break bread. Well, they ate more than just one time a week. So there's something special about the breaking of bread. Okay, it's listed with these four other activities, all of which have some kind of a spiritual importance, right? The apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Okay? And they all had something special devoted to them. So it's something they continued doing faithfully. Acts 20, verse 7 show us that they gathered regularly to observe the breaking of bread. So something they did on a regular basis. Okay? So two things we know of what it is. So I think we need to back up a little and ask a more specific question. What is the importance of this observance? To find this out, we need to ask another specific question. What are the pertinent passages? And so within an hour or less, or half an hour, or however much time we still have, I can only give you some tools to do some homework on your own. Hopefully pique your interest to look into this deeper for yourselves. You know, John, Brother John Lyman, I love the brother because he's like, you know, look into this for yourself. Okay? Be a Berean. Study the, when people say be a Berean, that means daily study the scriptures yourself to make sure these things are solid. Okay? I could just be spouting all kinds of nonsense. And how do you know whether or not I'm telling you the truth? Well, it's the Word of God. We've got to get into the Word of God and understand. Maybe I can help you understand a little better. Maybe I can point you in certain directions. But there's a lot going to rest on your shoulders to look into this deeper for yourself. And so hopefully I'll give you some signposts to think, oh, breaking bread, I can go to this passage. I can go to this passage. And remember that this means that. But again, you have to verify this stuff. Okay? You do that every time I know you guys already do that. Every time someone preaches, you already go back home and verify and study the scriptures to make sure that, right? You guys all do that, right? Well, but we all should, right? And today I'm really challenging you. You know, in the assemblies, we refer to ourselves as the brethren assemblies, or whatever you want to call us. The churches that meet in a similar way that we do. I don't want to say we pride ourselves, but one of the big things, important things, is the breaking of bread. And can you explain to your friends who maybe go to a different type of church, and they ask, well, how's your church different than ours, right? And I know this is kind of taboo for good brethren to talk about, but we always kind of tell them a little bit of who we are. And we say, well, we have the breaking of bread. A lot of churches don't have that. Am I right? Am I speaking the truth? And so ours are very different, looks very different from other churches. And so we give an explanation, don't we? And so I'm trying to go into that a little bit and answer the question what it is and why we do what we do, and hopefully give you some understanding and a place to go to in the scriptures to understand it. So here are the passages. And if you're taking notes, write them down. Okay, there's other passages that we can look at too. These are the ones that I found that are the passages, okay? And I'm going to list all the passages to you. We don't have time to read them all. And we're going to read which ones we can. So it's truly a lot of scripture. So Matthew 26, verses 17 through 30. Matthew 26, 17 through 30. And actually, maybe I'll have some of you guys keep your finger in these different passages, okay? So why don't you keep your finger there? Mark 14, 12 through 26. Mark 14, 12 through 26. Luke 22, 3 through 13. And again, keep your finger in one of these passages. Luke 24, 30 through 31. Okay. John 6. That's a big chapter, the whole chapter. So these are the gospel passages that are pertinent. You can also add to that Luke. Oh, yeah, I said Luke 24. Okay.
You said John
6,
the whole thing?
John 6, the whole thing. Again, we don't have time to read all the passages, but these are the passages. Acts 2, 42. Acts 4, verse 6. Acts 20, verse 7. If I'm going too fast, you don't have all the passages written down, I can tell you, don't be afraid to slow me down. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 through 22. Now, what I wanted to do, and I don't know if we're going to have time, is to have some of the guys 10, chapter 10, 16 through 22 of 1 Corinthians. What I would like to have done was have some of the guys read the gospel passages and then summarize them. I don't know if we're going to have time to do that. I think I'm just going to have to sally forth. And that's not someone's name. That means just to continue on what we have. And I did summarize it myself, but be in the passage yourself, the gospel passages, and you know, hopefully we can have a discussion together. But I do want to cover everything I have here as much as possible. So what is it? We read all those passages. We can answer some of these questions, and I'm going to just, like I said, read what I have here. Well, we can call it an institution, or some call it a sacrament. I think, ooh, those are big words. I don't think sacrament is in the Bible. Institution might be in the Bible, at least the verb or the idea of an institution is. We're going to go with the word institution, okay? And shy away from the word sacrament. There's nothing wrong with the word sacrament. Sacrament basically means a holy institution. So within the New Testament assemblies that we hold to, the beliefs that we hold to, we generally say we have two sacraments. The Lord's Supper and baptism. Some other churches have more than that. And like I said, since that's a word that you hear, you know, we have two sacraments. We have baptism and the Lord's Supper. Okay? We don't have anything beyond that. We don't have confession. Marriage isn't considered a sacrament. We can debate those issues later on. If you want me to answer any more questions, we can. But we're going to go with the word institution. Like I said, we believe the church, we believe that the scriptures give the church two sacraments, a holy practice, a baptism and the Lord's Supper. They are both symbolic. Okay, that's what we believe. As we get into discussing the Lord's Supper, it is a symbolic exercise. Now, some people think there's something magical going on, something mystical, and people will talk about like that. You know, there's different terms, and I don't want to spend too much time on this, but people will talk about something called transubstantiation. Well, Mr. Brian, it's a huge word. Well, if you forget, that's fine, but maybe you may be confronted with it and have to give an answer. It's the idea that the bread and the wine actually become the body and blood of Jesus. And that when we're eating the bread, we're literally eating Jesus' body. And when we're drinking the cup, we're literally drinking his blood. That's not happening. Okay? That's the Roman Catholics and the Greek Orthodox believe that. And they teach that. Now, within the Lutheran denomination, and now you know, they believe something called consubstantiation, that the bread doesn't contain, is not the body of the Lord Jesus, and the wine is not the blood of the Lord Jesus, but it mystically surrounds the bread and the cup. I'm going to say right now, I don't believe that. Okay? Now, there's some good, dear Christians who actually believe that, or some form of that, or don't realize that they believe that. I believe it's just bread, and just wine. Now, some of the reformers, you know, see, when you go back to church history, you think, oh, maybe this is not that important. We have the truth, we have the Bible. Well, people fought and died over this stuff, or were killed over these things. The Mennonites were killed over this doctrine. This is what distinguished them from the other saints, is what got them in a lot of trouble. This is the first thing that got them into big trouble. And then eventually they got in trouble for baptism, and they were drowned or burned to death. So these things matter, and people fought over these things to know exactly what they mean. And so for us to be like, oh, it doesn't matter one way or the other, well, actually it does matter a great deal. Okay? So the Lutherans believe in consubstantiation, but the Zwingli and Calvin believe that it was just bread and just wine. We have grape juice. Okay? Just grape juice, just bread. And it's a picture teaching us and telling us something. And it's all about what it's telling us. It's all about what it's teaching us. It's not actually about the bread. It's not actually about the cup. Any more than when you are baptized, that something mystical or magical happens. Unless, I hope Joe didn't tell you something magical happens. Because you basically get wet. we are declaring to others. It's a picture, and it's all about what the picture is saying. And they're no different with the breaking bread. How many know who Lady Jane Grey is? Who was she? What's my three kids? Who was Lady Jane Grey?
She was Queen of England that was never crowned. She was Protestant.
She's the Queen of England. She was never crowned. Okay. She was in the Tudor family. She wasn't a Stuart. She was a Tudor. Tudor. She was martyred over this. The Catholics asked her to recant on this idea that the bread is just bread and the wine is just wine. Okay? And her defense was, she was quite brilliant. She was a queen. She died for the faith. Okay? She's a hero. She's someone to look up to. She said, was Jesus the door? And he said, I'm the door. Right? It's a symbol. Right? And it's a picture. So I want to make that very, very clear. Okay, so let's keep going. It's an outward demonstration of an inward reality. That's what we say about baptism. It's very similar with the Lord's Supper. It represents the believer feeding on Christ. That's why I have John 6 in the mix, right? Because John 6 didn't happen when in the upper room. And I know I'm moving fast. And if you have any questions, you can raise your hand. And I'll try to answer them, okay? And it's remembering him, his broken body, his blood shed for us, the new covenant, and the one body. That's not something we don't discuss very often, but there's some symbolism, not just in the fact that Christ's body was broken for us, it's also a symbol of the one body. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but that's just what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when we get time there. The reason we call both baptism and the Lord's Supper institutions, at least that the reason I'm picking this word, is because both were instituted in the Gospels by Jesus. Okay? Both of these things were instituted, that means started, by the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. Jesus baptized, or his disciples baptized, and it was a practice of the Lord Jesus instituted, believers' baptism. And then also the breaking of bread as the Lord's Supper he instituted. They were both instituted in the Gospels. They were practiced in Acts. That's the reason of reading those verses in Acts. Okay, they met on the first day of the week to break bread. They devoted themselves regularly to breaking bread. And it says they went from house to house and broke bread. And then it was expounded. So it's instituted in the Gospels, practiced in Acts, expounded in the epistles. So all the literature of the New Testament takes, at one point, takes up this idea of the breaking of bread of the Lord's Supper. Okay? All the apostles are behind. The Lord Jesus is behind. It's taught, practiced, instituted. Instituted in the Gospels, practiced in Acts, and expounded and explained in the epistles. Okay? So let's talk about the passages. Okay? And this is where we're going to go. If you have your fingers, some of you have your fingers in the different passages, we will go back to them and look at what each one of them has to say about these things. So in the Gospels, these are my observations. And if you have observations, you're welcome to mention them. What are some things, I'll just throw this out there. What are some things that we see in the Gospels accounts of the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper? Those are the accounts that we have in the New Testament. What are some things, if you're there and you see an observation or from your memory, what are some of the things that we saw in those passages? Yes, Stephen.
It's a cup of blessing.
It's a cup of blessing. Very good. Someone else. Come on, guys. What else do we notice in when they're breaking bread with the Lord Jesus, the Lord's Supper? It could be anything. It could be a small thing. Some observation. Okay, Stephen.
Is there connection of the one bread and the one body?
Are you in the Gospels or are you in the
Epistles? No, in the First Corinthians.
Okay, I'm talking about the Gospels.
Okay.
Yes.
In.
Oh, okay, go ahead, Daniel, and then Keila. Right.
Yes, me.
Okay, Keila.
They gave thanks.
Give thanks. Yes. Okay. That's what the word Eucharist means, to give thanks. That's why people call it the Eucharist, by the way. So.
He stole my thunder. I was going to say, Jesus blessed the bread.
Bless the bread. Okay, so we established. He blessed and thanked the Lord for the bread. What are some other things that we see in the epistle, in these, not the epistles, the gospel?
Like a gathering together.
Gathering together. Of who?
Of the disciples.
Of the disciples. Okay, good. Some other observations.
They sat around the table.
They sat around the table. Okay, very good. Ethan, I saw you thinking.
I guess the president starting with the bread and then
the cup and the bread and the cup. Okay, very good. Yes.
They all took part. They all took part of one bread. They all took part of one cup.
They all took bread, part of one cup and one bread. Very good.
He says more about the cup than he does about the bread.
Okay. What does he say about the cup?
And he says, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
Very, very good. So, he mentions the new covenant. I'll get to you in a minute, Timothy. Hold that thought. The new covenant, which we don't have time. That's a whole broader study. But we have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament, right? So we reread the New Testament, it goes back to this institution that the Lord Jesus began in the Gospels. And he does say more about the cup. So a covenant was instituted with a cup, right? Well, that's another discussion for another day, is how did you institute a covenant? Well, often they'd use a cup of wine to do that. So, very good. Timothy.
They sang a hymn afterwards.
They sang a hymn? Right? So they sang a hymn, there was a cup of wine, a loaf of bread, they all partook of it, Jesus blessed it, and gave thanks. What else did Jesus say in all the passages, including 1 Corinthians 11?
This is my body, this is my blood.
This is my body, this is my blood, right? Yeah. That was given, or that was shed for you, this is my body that was broken for you, right? Some version of that in each of the accounts. And what else do you say besides that?
To do this in remembrance of me.
Okay, I think we kind of exhausted it. Maybe one question could be, was Judas there? And people, Joe's shaking his head, people emphatic both ways, unfortunately. I tend to agree with Joe that Judas wasn't there. But some scholars think he might have been there. Whatever. Regardless, it's meant for believers. That's a detail we can take from that. Those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes people who aren't believers partake. And that's not the ideal. That's not, it's not just for anybody. It's for those who know the Lord Jesus. Yes, sir.
If you look in the Greek for verse 27, Matthew 26, where he took the cup, is it a singular? So referring to one cup.
So that's another debate for another day, because it was definitely on the heels of another feast called the Passover. So we could spend the whole time talking about the Passover, which isn't what we were going to talk about today. We're talking about the Lord's Supper, but the two kind of go together. And that's why often during the breaking of bread, we go back to the Passover, because that's what they were celebrating at the time when Jesus instituted. Yes, Stephen, quick.
In Luke chapter 22, it does say that Judas was not there, if it's actually chronological.
Okay.
Judas was not there.
Very good. Thank you. All right. So that's the gospel account. See if there's anything else I missed there. It is on the heels of Passover. And so people say maybe there's all these different cups they drink in Passover, and that it was either part of the Passover or after the Passover. I'm not here to debate those details. You know, there's good people with all kinds of opinions. What we know is what's in the scriptures. Okay? And that's what we go with. Sometimes we can go back to some of those things and dig deeper, and that's all good and all fine, but that's not our point here today. All right, so we went over those details. So now we have it in our mind, these details of what went on when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, is what we want to call it. Okay? Incidentally, that's an interesting word in the Greek. Now it's really fun, sounds real smart and say in the Greek. But guess what? There's a lot of free resources online and probably on your dad's or mom's bookshelf. Study helps to find out what these words mean. And it's important. The word Lord's Supper is completely different than the way we use the word. Okay, so when we have apostrophe S at the end of the word, what does it mean?
Possession.
It's possessive, okay? It's a possessive noun. So it means it belongs to you, right? So the Lord's Supper belongs to the Lord. And that's true. This is one of two times it's used in the New Testament, and the word actually could be translated Lordian, which doesn't really, like John Lyman says, sometimes you translate one word to another word in language, you don't quite get the idea. But it's the idea of, like, you're from America, you're American. So I don't know the specialness of it, but just know that there's little clues like that when you're studying the New Testament of things that are like, what's behind that? The other time it's used is of the Lord's Day in Revelation. It's the Lordian Day. So, now that sounds really weird, but look into it. Those are one of those little things that dig deeper. Why are these things the way they are? It could have been, because in Greek they have the similar types of words like we do for possession, but it's not that kind of word. It's a different word. Okay? It's something that's uniquely the Lord's. Okay? So the Lord's Supper is uniquely the Lord's. It's not just like anybody else's supper. It is uniquely His. Okay? Just like the Lord's Day is uniquely His. Anyway, we got to keep walking. There's two other gospel passages I told you to look into. John chapter 6 and Luke chapter 24. And I'm going to have you guys use your memory caps and also you guys open your Bible there and cheat to answer my questions. But what is John chapter 6 about? Something big. Jesus is the bread of life. What happened in that chapter?
Feeding
the 5,000. What else happened during that chapter? What time of the year was it? You can always open your Bible and scan for the answer, or I can tell you.
Verse 4 of John 6 says, now the Passover Jewish festival was near.
It was during the Passover. What is one of the startling things that Jesus said to the people, and they could not take it? If you look up John 6:66, you can find out what they did after he told them. But what did he tell them that made them so mad? John 6:66, what did he do? Loud and proud.
For this reason I have said to you that no one shall come to me unless it has been given to him from the Father. And then he asked them, do they want to go away too?
Okay. So Jesus told them, I should have this open up. Unless, verse 53, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Okay. So this, he says it a couple different times. He talks to himself as the bread of life. Right? What is he saying there? We already talked about transubstantiation. Right? It's a big word. It's okay to use big words. We don't believe that. Right? Is Jesus contradicting what I'm saying? Because if he is, I'm wrong. What do you think Jesus meant by these words? I want you to think. What do you think he meant by these words? Man, we're out of time. What do you think Jesus meant by that? Did he think literally eat his flesh? And drink his blood? Yes, sir.
Kind of like how you need to rely on food. He kind of meant like to rely on him.
Wow.
Amen.
That is the right answer. You get a gold star, bud. Very good. It means to, just like we need food to live, as we were saying, we need Jesus to live. Spiritually. Right? And how often do you eat? Well, the first day of the week, right? We eat. Right? No, we eat daily. You're right. Sunday can't be your only time you're feasting on the Lord. We're just showing off to one another that that's what we do. We feed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our source. Now, drinking his blood, now most of us don't do that on a regular basis for our diet. It has an other symbolism, right? And that goes back into the discussion on the covenants, which again is a further study for another day, right? But we're appropriating Jesus like we're appropriating food. That means to use, to bring it into ourselves, to bring Jesus into our hearts, into our minds, our thinking, our living, right? And he becomes, what happens to that food?
You are
becomes part of us.
Becomes part of us, right? We feed on it. It strengthens us. It encourages us. I like eating food. It's good food. And Jesus is good food. Yeah, Joe.
See, the water, the woman at the well, and the water that I yep. shall be in him, you know, just as a picture, you know.
Right.
And go along with this.
Look, the living water. And so drinking. Just the idea of drinking blood was so offensive. That's one of the reasons that people left. But that's the idea, too, like the woman at the well. And a very good illustration. Thank you. Okay. So that is the gospel passage in John chapter 6. Luke 24, why would I pick that chapter? What happened in Luke 24?
Jesus on the road to Emmaus.
Jesus on the road to Emmaus. What happened? Why would I pick this verse, chapter? You can also always look in Luke 24 and cheat.
Oh, yes. The breaking of bread.
Ah, there you go. Breaking the bread, right. And what happened when Jesus broke the bread? What did they realize?
He was there.
He realized it was him. It was revealed to them in the breaking of bread. And I feel like this was probably one of the first breaking of bread meetings. Right? It was a Sunday evening. And they saw probably the prints in his hands and realized this was the Lord Jesus. And where did Jesus read from, by the way? Or quote from? I'll get to you in a minute, Timothy.
The entire Bible.
Yeah, the entire Bible. It's fair game. Yes, go ahead, Timothy.
So, but verse 30 says, it came to pass that he sat at a meal with us. So, did that indicate it's a regular meal?
It was a regular meal. Now, there's every indication. Again, I'm jumping all over the place. I wanted to handle this more systematically, and I know we're completely out of time, but there's reason to believe this was always done in conjunction with another meal. And it was near the end of the meal, they would take the bread and do this as a gesture. And the meal itself was part of a picture. It was something they were enjoying together, spending life together. When you eat with other people, it's like it's a family, right? Something you do as a family. And we have a potluck. Something we do as a family here at Northwest. We're a family, right? But we have separated the breaking of bread to his own thing. And we're told why, okay? In the scripture, we're actually told why. But, very good. They were sitting down together, remembering the Lord. He was known to them. And that's a goal, right? It's not to eat bread and drink wine or drink grape juice, although that's fine. The goal is to know him and appropriate him, not physically, spiritually. And all what he means, morally, devotionally, as our example, as the one object of our affections, the one that we love, right? Now, if you watch a World War II movie, for instance, and you see these guys in their barracks or they're somewhere in Europe, and they have a picture on the wall of somebody, who is that picture usually of? No, not the president. Who would that picture be of?
Their wife.
Think
of
an airman. What's that?
Their wife or their girlfriend.
Their wife or their girlfriend. And why is it?
Most special person in their life.
Most special person in life. Why is that person special? Connection to home, there's other simpler word. They love that person. And thinking about that person makes them happy. Right? We can say all the same things about the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a picture of Jesus in the breaking of bread. Because he's the most special person to us. And we love him. And thinking about him makes us happy. Right? For so many reasons. That airman, if you took that picture off the wall, what do you think? Would you think he'd be happy with you? And crumpled it up. Probably getting a face punched in, right? Right? And that's to us breaking a bread and worshiping the Lord. Now sometimes we don't do it the way we should. We don't think about him the way we do or should. We think about other things. We're distracted. Right? But as a true believer, and you can look into your own heart on this, not ask us to be proud, any of that kind of thing. But as a true believer, when we start thinking about Jesus, thinking what he did for us, what he was willing to do for us through his whole life, and what he's going to do for us, and what he's doing in our life. In Luke 24, it says how our hearts burned within us. You know, our hearts are filled with joy and love because we're with the one we love. And it's more than just having a picture, though. It's like he's sitting right among us, isn't it? So that's the Luke 24 and John 6 passages. Now we have the Acts passages. I'm going to go as long as they're going up there. Okay? And if I have to, Joe, if I have to do this again, entirely up to you or the boys who meet upstairs in the library, otherwise known as the elders. Okay. The Acts passage. Okay. Acts 2:42. What are the four things? I always look at the ladies. Let me ask one of you gals. What are the four things that are mentioned in Acts 2:42? That they did, devoted themselves continually to. Doctrine. Another one?
Fellowship.
Prayers. And breaking of bread. Okay, four things. Which is the most important? Great question. What's that?
Breaking of bread is the most important because they're all important.
So that's the most important, but all of them important? Yes?
None of them are most important.
None of them are most important?
They're all most important.
They're all most important? Okay, if you're going to write a list and you put the most important thing, what part of the list? Where would you put the most important thing? The top? Like in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, now abide faith, hope, love. The greatest of these is love, right? So that doesn't work. You'd put it the first or the last of the list, right?
Yes.
Number one or the last, right? In the middle, where's the breaking of bread?
In the middle.
In the middle. So here's my opinion. I have two opinions, okay? And I'm working on where the Lord wants me to be on either one, because it doesn't matter, because the Bible doesn't tell us. So Noah could be correct. But it's good to ask questions and to think. The first on the list is what? And the last on the list is what?
Prayer.
Okay, what if you took away those two things and you just had fellowship and breaking of bread? Would that be good?
No.
No. What if you took away just the first one? No. Actually, my opinion is the number one thing, at least in sequence, priority and importance, is the apostles' doctrine. Because without it, you have none of the other three. The apostles wrote the Gospels, the apostles wrote the epistles, and an apostle wrote Revelation. The whole New Testament is written by the apostles, right? And they give us the lens by which to read the New Old Testament. And so the apostles' doctrine is the doctrine. At this point, was it the teachings of Paul? No. Paul wasn't even on the picture. So I talked to a brother once. He said, what do you think the apostles' doctrine is? He says, the teachings of Christ to the church, taught by the apostles. Right? But I'd add to that the whole of the New Testament, understanding what the scriptures say. Without biblical teaching, you don't have the breaking of bread. The Jehovah's Witnesses have the breaking of bread. And it's not the breaking of bread. Right? Roman Catholics believe you're eating the body of Jesus. Right? They're not faithful and true to the apostles' doctrine. The reason I bring this up and ask this question, I want you to think about it. Because I've heard people say, well, the breaking of the bread is the most important. Well, it's very important. Right? It's very, very important. But they all work together. And you don't have one without the other. And it might be written, maybe not in order of importance, but order of sequence. I don't know. But the apostles' doctrine is intrinsically important. Okay? So that's food for thought. That's the first Acts passage. We can think of them as four pillars or four corners, right? A table, if I took out one leg, would the table stay up? No. So those four things is what the church does. People want to know what you're supposed to do as a church. make sure you're doing those four things. You can add baptism and preaching the gospel. That's also later on in that passage. Okay? You don't have those six things, you don't have a church. Right? Okay, let's keep going here. So, it was one of the four things that they did. We read in another passage, we didn't read. Can someone go to read Acts? Acts, I believe, 4 verse 6.
And Annas the high priest.
No, wrong. That's not it. Never mind. It's Acts 2:46. And that doesn't apply. Yes, it does. Acts 2:46.
All right. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart.
So this could apply to both eating a meal, but it said they eat their bread and they breaking bread from house to house. So it could refer to either one. In the context, in Acts 2:42 is listed among the four things. So there's some indication that they did this on a very regular basis. Okay? We talked about weekly. Here we see them doing it daily. Okay. And then we also read in Acts, can you tell me what Acts 20 verse 7, we read it. What does it mean?
What did they do? On a regular basis.
Regular basis. And what was, by then, what was it? First day of the week, which would make it?
Sunday.
Sunday, to make it annually? Monthly?
Weekly.
Weekly, very good. So it's frequent. The one thing I wanted to say about this, some of our brothers and sisters in Christ will remember the Lord once a year. Some will do it once a quarter. Some will do it once a month. Twice a year. And then they do it twice a year. Which is the right one?
In order to say as often as you do it.
As often as you do it. He didn't. It wasn't specific. And we just read daily. And then weekly. I'm not here to throw my Calvinist brethren under a bus who do it four times a year. John Calvin said we do it. John Calvin, when he first was saved, met with a group in a barn. They remember the Lord weekly. But he said, you know what? This is such a special, momentous occasion. If we do it too frequently, we could lose focus and not think about what it really truly means. How many of you have lost focus and not thought about what it truly means on any given Sunday? So was John Calvin wrong? Not necessarily. But you know what? There's freedom and there's grace. And we can be dogmatic. Now, I'm not trying to say anything goes. I believe weekly is the practice we see in the New Testament. But you know what? There's no given command. I met a brother from Mongolia who was in the underground church. He was a member of the Gideons International, and he was able to leave the country on a business trip and go to a Gideons conference. The Gideons distribute Bibles. Okay, I got that. I'm going to end with this story, and I'm only halfway done, so we'll have to discuss whether we do this more. But they could not meet weekly. They met differently every week, or every time they met on a different day of the week. They had met in a different place and a different time. Because if they met at the same place and created a new form of pattern, they'd be stopped by the Communist Party, arrested, and thrown in jail. Right? So it's often as you do it. The point is, how often do you think that airman would look at the picture on the wall? As often as they could. How often should we get together with the Lord's people? Well, there's so much fun and cool. I want to spend as much time with the Lord's people as possible. Right? But at least a week. Maybe twice a week. Right? So there's a whole lot more to share, and we're completely, totally out of time. I promised myself I wouldn't go over time, but I did. But maybe we'll take this up again. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to think deeply about the things in your word. The things not only that your word talks about, but the things that you've asked us to do. Didn't even get around to the fact that the Lord Jesus, with great desire to have the Passover with his disciples. Lord, what a thing to be able to participate in something that Jesus loves doing. Lord, I thank you for all these young people, both the young women and the young men here. They're attentive listening. And Lord, I pray that they would search these things out themselves to know that it's true. They would look at these passages that I gave them and research them and read them over and ask questions and find their answers in your word. But we thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for all of it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, something we could do, we get back to this, is you could read all those passages I listed down, probably take you less than half an hour, and write a note or two on each one of it so you know what the different passages say, so that when we come back, you have some ammunition. Okay?